Tonight, I'm going to read from two passages in Scripture. You may want to get your pew Bible out and mark the pages. First, I'm going to read from Luke's account of the birth of Jesus listed in your bulletin. And then I'm going to read an additional passage from Paul's pastoral letter to Titus, Titus 2, 11 through 14. It's found on page 969 of your pew Bible. Page 969. In this Titus passage, the apostle beautifully encapsulates the meaning of God's salvation come in Christ Jesus. So hear now first from the Gospel of Luke. In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." And now from Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He it is who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it has been an interesting week here in Washington, D.C. If you were hoping for a white Christmas, you got what you wanted and then some. A big question last Saturday afternoon was whether or not we would have church on Sunday morning. Many congregations in the area had to close their doors, and many of us could not escape our driveways no matter the effort, including myself. Thanks be to God, we were able to have a simplified service in the chapel at 10 a.m. last Sunday. I'm told over 100 people were there. We wrote in our email to the congregation, this service was, quote, "for those who could walk or otherwise travel safely to NPC." Walking made sense to many. But some have since asked what we had in mind when we included the phrase, "otherwise travel safely." "What is that otherwise you had in mind?" I've had people ask. To which I respond, the answer is in the song Jingle Bells. "Oh, what fun it is to ride in a one-horse open sleigh." I have this picture in my mind of our parking lot filled with one-horse open sleighs. In all seriousness, the church owes a great debt of gratitude to that faithful band of facilities and operations workers who labored all day Saturday and spent the night here on campus till Sunday morning, making a whole week's worth of Christmas activities possible for this church. including tonight's worship. Through their service this week, they have honored the one for whom this edifice stands. Putting aside all the difficulties with travel we experienced this past week, it was also a time to behold great beauty, wasn't it? The heavenly blanket of pure white provided us with time set apart from the busy rush of life in which we had little choice but to rest, read, pray, or adorn our surroundings with reminders of what God has done for us in the gift of Jesus to us. Even when we shoveled, we could not help but pause and notice the beauty. This time made me think of that word we read in some translations of Scripture, behold. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy to all the people. To behold means to watch, to look, to see, to notice. I'm not sure there's a lot of time or space in modern life for beholding much of anything anymore. All the better that the Lord sometimes forces us into circumstances in which we have no choice but to behold by making it impossible for us to travel in a hurry anywhere and leaving us to look outside that window and simply notice, behold how glorious God can be in His creation. And how He chooses to express the remarkable order of His creation by way of circling worlds through space and the great forces of nature expressed by their relative position. We sometimes have the impression that Jesus made great interruption in the order of our world by His birth into it. But in truth, Jesus made quiet entry into our lives, as our confession for tonight says. I was reflecting on that this weekend as I watched how silently all those little seemingly inconsequential snowflakes fell to the earth. No one of them alone worth notice at all. But God knit circumstances together such that He did something quite remarkable and indeed beautiful. And our passage from Luke mention is made of well-known rulers such as the emperor of the Roman Empire, Augustus, and Quirinius, the governor of Syria. But to tell the truth, the birth of a baby to a peasant girl in a lesser corner of these geopolitical regions made little impression at all to most, and was surely never recorded in any official records, only later through the witness of those who believe. The birth of such a child in such a place was seemingly inconsequential. And we have grown accustomed to Luke's telling of the story where he records the heralding of the angels to the shepherds in the fields near Bethlehem concerning Jesus' birth. But would it not have made more sense to make such announcement in a public square? Why in the middle of nowhere? Out in the fields to the shepherds who were often regarded not with respect, but disapproval for allowing their flocks to graze in the land of others. Now the impression we have from Scripture is not the birth of a king noticed by many at first, but rather the expressed reflections and affirmations of those who had fortune to encounter the child personally and pass on the faith that they gained through that experience. Not long ago, I made study of a fresco, a painting on the wall of a cell in a 15th century monastery called San Marco's in Florence, Italy. I can't help but tell stories about Florence, Italy. The fresco was painted by the Dominican brother and artist known as Fra Angelico. Maybe you've heard of him. The great benefactor of this monastery was Elder Cosimo de' Medici, founder of the famed Medici dynasty that ruled Florence at the time. In the construction of the monastery, the monks set apart a cell for prayer and a small chapel dedicated for Cosimo's use. And it's fitting that Fra Angelico painted the scene of three earthly rulers with crowns, bringing forth their gifts to the infant sitting in Mary's lap. The more cynical and perhaps realistic interpretation of this fresco is to view it as a metaphor of Cosimo's gift to the monastery itself, to the church. But the ultimate import of the scene does not escape notice when you stand in that room and realize that in this place, the ruler of the Florentine Empire knelt to pray, gazing at the scene of three other rulers from around the world laying prostrate, kneeling, bowing before the infant Jesus. All of the scene, a reminder of who ultimately creates the order of nature we enjoy, and who will ultimately, by grace we pray, judge us worthy to be received into God's kingdom, which begins on earth in the hearts of those who come and behold. Come and believe in the child, regardless of station, title, position. And that's what's ultimately meaningful in the painting, not the objects that these three rulers bring in their hands, but their inward reflections, contemplations, and the spiritual submission that is reflected from their faces. It's a casting down of crowns from the inside out, such that the crown of gold and jewels is really the lesser offering compared to the humble casting of one's own life to the glory of this child king. We often consider ourselves rulers of our own lives, but in truth, we come to ourselves, our true selves, when we behold and wonder what God has done by giving himself to us in Jesus. It's in this unmeasured return of glory to its true source that we discover the great liberty and purpose for our lives. It comes in the release of one's grip, the cleansing exhalation of one's breath, the revelation of understanding that you are only truly able to give once you've acknowledged what you have received. The passage I read from Luke is familiar to us all. The passage from Paul's letter to Titus is far less known. It's a letter to his friend who has been left to pastor the new fellowship of believers in Crete. And it's intended as an encouragement to a leader who struggles daily to lead his flock in the light of Christ. Paul writes to Titus that even one of Crete's own prophets has called his own people liars, vicious brutes, lazy gluttons. When I read that verse, I reflected, don't hold back, Paul. Say it like it is. But then later in these writings from Paul, he finds hope not in the circumstances themselves or in the character of the people found in these circumstances, but in the character of the one who has entered this community of faith, namely Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 11 of Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all." I love that line. Bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now he's looking forward to that return of Christ in the future. It is he who gave himself, note these words, he gave himself for us that he might redeem, note that he might redeem, not we redeem ourselves, from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. That is a whole lot of theology in one paragraph of Scripture. But here's the message for tonight and for all time. God's grace has appeared in person. Salvation is brought for all, not a select few, but for anyone who will receive the gift. God is giving himself to us in his Son. It's a mystery, but nonetheless true, that God up there would not only descend to be with us, but become one of us to lead us back to the Father. And also God might cleanse us and purify us for himself, so that we might be a people who are eager and zealous to do good. Not to earn salvation, but to share salvation. Share the one who has come to us as a gift from God. Grace has appeared. Salvation offered to all. God is giving us himself so we might be purified. Not to earn salvation, but to share it with the world. Friends, the candles we will light later in the service are beautiful symbols of the light which God has cast into this world. The light is cast from within us out into the world. This light purifies us from within, not that we might rejoice in our own perfections, but that we might give witness to Christ's perfection, which has healed us and made us whole for God's purposes. May we all enter into this Christmas impressed and changed by God's good grace to give us his Son. All else we set down, we release, we let go, so we might behold his glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.